I'm Sammy, and I'm the pastor here, and I am so delighted to welcome you all to worship. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. In the Christian calendar, this is the very first day of the year. It's a new start, an opportunity to reset, to redirect, to begin a new course. The calendar begins here on this day, and not on Christmas Day, actually, which marks the birth of Christ, but before. Because it gives us an opportunity to prepare, to consider what God has done up until this point, to remember God's faithfulness, to remember what it was like before God walked among us, and to hope for and consider what it means that Christ will be born. And because we've done this every year for 2,000 years, we also have an opportunity to take stock of what has happened since and prepare for what God has yet to do. The retelling of this story, though, is not an end in itself. It is meant to change us, to inspire us, to equip us. This Advent season, together as a community, we will explore the words of the prophet Isaiah, that text that Michelle read for us. We will read every single week. We will consider this text, consider the words of Isaiah, the one who prophesied about the one to come. And each week, we will dive into another scriptural text that will deepen our understanding of Isaiah's words and call us to go forth with the Spirit of the Lord upon us. So this is the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, all so that we as a people may discern and call for and execute justice. Those are our 4 weeks as we look ahead to Advent. And today, we begin with the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. The Isaiah text says, "Her delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." This fear, though, is not meant to terrorize as so much other fear does. It is not an emotional response to something that may cause us harm. In the Hebrew scriptures, fear of God is synonymous with reverence or piety. It is a total surrender to God. And in a world torn by fear, we begin our journey into Advent by letting the chaos and the fear of the world fall away, seeking refuge in the house of God, seeking to be still and to encounter God. But know, sisters and brothers, that when we do this, we will not be left unchanged. For when we encounter God, when we gain knowledge and fear of God, when we surrender to God, something will be asked of us. So as we look forward to the birth of Christ, let us consider how we as a community are being called and equipped to participate in what God is up to. Listen now to our scripture, which comes from 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 15. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, send your spirit of understanding and reverence of you to rest upon us. Let us be still so that we may hear you. Let us be discerning so that we may respond. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So months ago, I decided I needed a vacation. The growing season for the gardens was just beginning to wrap up. It had been an ambiguous year. I'd taken a few weekends off over the summer, gone home a couple times, but that's never really vacation. Good, important, not vacation. I'd never traveled alone in my entire life. I don't think I've ever actually been on a proper vacation in my entire life, and so I had been speaking to someone who may or may not be here today, who had gone on a solo vacation, and I was so incredibly inspired by this that I decided that I would book a trip. So I began looking around for places to go. I was looking for cities that would be conducive to a woman traveling alone, that would be alive enough that I wouldn't get bored by myself. I was looking for cities that would enable me to actually get away, to leave the world that I inhabited, but more importantly, to fully immerse myself in a brand new world, one that I'd never known before. And that's when I realized that the only appropriate place to go was New Orleans, and that's where I went, and I set the day, and I looked forward to the magic of New Orleans, how alive it is. It's bustling with culture and history, tourists and people who have lived there their entire lives. There is music literally on every corner. There are freaks and normal people and everyone in between. It's a magical world, and I was looking forward to getting lost in it. Now, as I said, I planned it months ago. And when I did that, I would not know that I would escape the world that I had inhabited to enter into this other magical world, to come back to a world that would be mine, but would be utterly different from the world that I left. You see, I went to New Orleans 2 weeks ago, and when I left, I was a contractor of Broad Street. It's a pastoral associate and the leader of the Garden Initiative. And when I came back, I became a full-time employee and your pastor in this time of transition. And as a sidebar, Colton, those signs that you're seeing all over the place, that is not me, okay? That's not me. That's not a sign of my reign, as Colton said. Labeling things. It's not me. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, I do like them. Okay, so also when planning this trip, okay, I was looking forward to a female president-elect, right? So this trip was going to be my own roar to the world that women can do literally anything. So traveling alone while female is not quite as inspirational as being the most powerful person in the world while female, but when the most qualified person perhaps ever was defeated by the least qualified person perhaps ever, traveling alone became in some ways my own form of resistance and a reminder to myself that women can still do anything. So I did not know when I booked this trip, but I became acutely aware in the weeks leading up to my departure that in many ways this was going to be my Mount Horeb experience. It's not quite as dramatic as Elijah's, for I was not fleeing for fear of my life, nor was I so overwhelmed that I wanted to curl up into a ball and die. Maybe. No, mostly. I wasn't. But I did long to meet God, because I was afraid. In the wake of the election, I felt despair and deep sadness that nearly paralyzed me. So inspired by Elijah's own encounter with God in the midst of his own despondency, I set out on this solo vacation taking very seriously the fact that I would be alone. I set out to be alone. I set out to be calm and quiet, to seek the palpable stillness that characterizes the presence of God, hoping that this might invigorate me for the journey ahead. So Elijah, who ran into the wilderness out of fear, experiences this despondency. He asks God to take his life. He's at the end. And in response, God stands face to face with him. In this delicate and vulnerable moment, Elijah gains knowledge and fear of God, and we learn what that actually means. And so to illustrate this, we have to even go back. I know I read you a long scripture text, but we have to go back just a little bit further to illustrate what's going on here. So Elijah spent his entire ministry heeding the word of God. Over and over again, God called him, said, "Elijah, do this," and Elijah went and did it. Every single time. He was challenging the status quo, speaking out against the injustice and inequality that characterized life in Israel, and every single day battled the powers that be. Elijah did this faithfully until eventually he was the only one left. Jezebel, who was the queen at the time, had rounded up and killed all of the prophets of Yahweh except for Elijah. So in the moments leading up to the text for today, we find Elijah's last stand. Some of you probably remember this. It's very fun, and I think we tell it to children, which doesn't make any sense. But the two altars, right? We have two altars. There's a bowl on each one of the altars. You got 450 prophets of Baal, who is a storm god, who's literally in charge of the rain. And we have one Elijah over here who, like, soaks his bowl to make a point. So the challenge is, call upon your God, whichever one is truly God, will rain down fire from heaven and burn the offering. Okay? So obviously, only Yahweh responds. The other prophets are put to shame while they dance around moronically, and the altar of Yahweh burns. So with this victory, Elijah rounds up all 450 prophets and puts them to death. So when it says that he was very zealous for the Lord, Elijah means it. But his last stand was answered with a promise from Jezebel, and that's where our text picks up today. She sends a messenger to assure him that she will respond harshly and quickly, killing him in one day's time. So fearing for his life, he flees. But as he is running away to preserve his life, he finds himself in the wilderness asking the Lord to take it. He thinks to himself, he's done all that he can. He is finished. He is no better than those who came before, and try as he might, he is unable to change a thing. So ruined, he curls up and dies, or wants to die. God responds, sends angels to Elijah, forcing him to wake up and eat and drink, to become strong enough to make a 40-day journey deeper into the wilderness to Mount Horeb. This is the mountain of God. And once he gets there, before he comes into the presence of God directly, the word of God comes to him and asks, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I quit. I've done all I can. It's over, God. I'm the only one left, and they're after me too. And you all know what happens next. John read along with me as I was reading the scripture. There was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence, into which Elijah steps so that he might encounter God. It is a moment I imagine felt like eternity. The deepest calm, a palpable silence, an overwhelming stillness. It's like the calm after a storm, which can only be appreciated after the destructive chaos has overtaken your senses. Throughout his entire ministry, Elijah had listened to God and acted on what he heard. But he came to a place where he thought the storm would overcome him. His fear of Jezebel drove him to ask the Lord to take his life. And God responds by coming to him in stillness and teaching him what it means to fear God. This is where Elijah gained knowledge and learned to fear God, but it is set up. It is a contrast between what it means to fear Jezebel and what it means to fear God. For to fear Jezebel is to fear your impending destruction. It leads to despondency. It paralyzes you. It shuts you down. You are not able to do another day of ministry for fear of Jezebel. But to fear God and to learn to fear God happens in the stillness. The chaotic storm still swirls about, but God comes to Elijah in the stillness and teaches him not despondency, but action. The truth is, when I went to New Orleans, I sought to get lost in the drums and the brass and the lights, and in the midst of all of it, to just sit still. It sounds kind of foolish to go to the loudest city in the world to find stillness, but so is learning to feel God and to fear God, not through a show of power or force, but through an experience of profound quiet. And the truth is, given the storm that we are currently in, it's hard to tell when, if ever, the calm might come. The man that America has elected to become president may be backing out of flippant childish promises that he made during his campaign, but he is still delivering on his promise to propagate fear and hatred through his cabinet appointees. Destructive waters are literally destroying the indigenous people of Standing Rock. And little girls, again, are swirled in doubt that they can actually be who and do what they dream. The storm rages on, and it threatens our very lives. The storm makes us afraid, but the storm depends on our fear because it will move us to despondency, move us to give up, move us to believe that all we have done, that we have done all that we can, and that there is nothing left for us to do, that try as we might, we cannot change a thing. That's what the storm moves us to do. Now, I'm not sure exactly where all of you are in this storm. Maybe you're still moving every time God says go. Maybe you're fleeing for your life to ensure that you can do another day of ministry. Or maybe you've started your journey into the wilderness, but are beginning to believe that you just can't do it anymore. No matter where you find yourself in this chaotic and destructive storm, I ask you to seek the stillness of God. For as fear of the storm moves us to despondency, fear of God will move us to action. Seek the stillness of God, and while you do it, be honest with yourself about where you are, and be honest with God. Because when you encounter God, God is going to ask, what are you doing here? When you encounter God, something will be asked of you. Taking refuge in the stillness of God will never allow us to run from our calls. This encounter is not an escape, it is a course corrector, a recommissioning. For once we encounter God, we are sent right back into the wilderness to do work that will demand even more of us. You are invited to practice entering this stillness now, during the Song of Response, and now throughout Advent. I invite you to move freely throughout the room, starting after the sermon, today, but then freely throughout all of Advent. So the second we start worshiping next week, feel free to move about the prayer stations in any way that you feel led. There are descriptions of each station in your bulletins and at the stations themselves. And I invite you to take this time very seriously. As I said, each week we will be discussing a different spirit of. Today is knowledge and fear. We move to wisdom, we move to might, and we look forward to justice. So take this time during the prayer stations, but also during silent communion. Know that it's not an escape. For the storm swirls on, but an encounter will guide, will inspire us and enliven us for the road ahead. So if you are still zealous, good. Sit down and take a moment to be directed. And if you are curled up at the end of your rope, brace yourself, for the Lord is about to pass by. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.